We have our scripture reading today from Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And if you're looking in your pew Bible, that's page 1140 and going into 1141. Coming to the end of this section, this epistle from the Apostle Paul, he had been speaking about how he wants Christians to live in a mature way. And so let us pray before we hear the rest of this epistle. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for speaking to us in your word. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit by whom we can understand and receive your word. And Lord, we want to be conformed to the likeness of Christ that we read about in this section. We want not only to understand what it says, but to be transformed by this word. And so we ask for that transforming power today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm reading Philippians chapter 4, the whole of the chapter. After talking about Christ coming one day to transform our lowly bodies, he says, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and I long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. Dear friends, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yokefellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more. I am amply supplied, now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now may God bless the preaching of his word also to us. Amen.
Apart from the forgiveness of our sins and the satisfaction of God's holy wrath, both of which the Bible tells comes only in salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, there is nothing on the earth we need more than community. Of course, I'm talking about what we need to survive as human beings emotionally, psychologically, relationally, spiritually, and on into eternity. We wouldn't last long on this earth as physical beings without the basic necessities of air, food, and water. So I'm talking about something very specific here. We were created for community together. We need each other. Because we aren't merely physical beings, are we? No, we are not. So this total forgiveness of our many sins, this complete satisfaction of God's wrath, this salvation from death and hell is a matter of first priority. It is a matter of urgency. It is a matter of eternity. Things were not right and things are not right between us and God. And we don't have the ability to resolve it. We've disbelieved God. We've disbelieved his word. We've gone our own ways and done our own things, and we are still doing it. The hope of the gospel is that Jesus came from heaven. He lived a sinless life. He offered himself and shed his blood on the cross as our substitute to cover and to cleanse our sin. He died a real death that we might be spared God's justice. And he was raised to life that we might be made right with God and live. In the pivotal New Testament book of Romans, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, lays out in nearly exhaustive detail both the drama and the doctrine of the one true and living God justly condemning sin, and yet mercifully providing our only means of redemption, namely, faith in the once crucified Savior, now risen Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 4, he lays out a pattern for us found in the faith of Abraham. Though Abraham lived some 2,000 years before Jesus, God credited to him the righteousness of Christ. Why? Because of Abraham's faith in God, which was then demonstrated in his obedience. And so, as for Abraham, as he looked forward to the person and work of Christ, so also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification, that is, for our being made right with God, declared not guilty before the holy, almighty judge. Now, we might wonder how the righteousness of Christ could be credited to Abraham's account because of his faith expressed in his obedience, though Jesus didn't show up on our earthly scene until 2,000 years later, maybe even longer. In this, we see the timeless and total mercy of God. Now, what do I mean by that, the timeless and total mercy of God? And is this a biblical statement? Perhaps it'll help to think of it this way. Together, the birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ combine to mark the pivotal event in human history. That all of creation history before flows into it, and all of creation history since flows from it. And as we look back at the cross, we see it as an historical event. It is finished. And it has profound and ongoing implications forward into eternity future. And frankly, that's the easy part. We can get that pretty well. But that's only half of the story. The other half of the story is that since before the fall of humanity into sin, God's plan in Christ Jesus was to redeem humanity and to restore the wholeness of creation. Literally, before time began, God's plan of redemption was already in place. Now, as with all good biblical theology, we could and we should go to a number of places to highlight this profound truth. And we would do that if this was the main point of the message, but we're in introductory matters. However, one of the best and clearest places is Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Just as God the Father chose us in Him, that is, chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, in love, He predestined us for adoption into sonship through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. So everything we read in the Old Testament, historical narrative and the law, poetry and the prophetic, wisdom and the apocalyptic literature, points to, it anticipates, indeed, it awaits God's redeeming work in Christ Jesus in history on the earth. And it has equally profound implications backward into eternity past as forward into eternity future. And that's why I say the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus is the pivotal event in history. All history flows into it, and all history flows out of it. Now, in addition to making us right with God, Jesus also came to live, die, and be raised for our justification because things are not right, and they were not right between us, others, and the world. You see, we also need a radical reconciliation in community. Yes, Jesus died and He was raised to make things right between us and God. That's very clear. Jesus also died and He was raised to make things right between us. This making right of all things to God by the broken body, the shed blood, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the effective work of the Holy Spirit, and He, that is the Holy Spirit, puts us in holy fellowship with God in Christ Jesus, but also with each other. This is the Christian concept of community. Now, as human beings, created as we are in the image of the one true and living God, created as we are to bear the image of this triune God, and created as we are to represent God on the earth, we have within us an innate and God-given need to walk together and to be with others in good, right, holy, and loving relationships. This is the Christian concept of community. But things were not right, and things are not right between us, others, even the world. We've sinned against others. We've been sinned upon by others. And our sin has caused our capacity for fellowship one to another to be disrupted, deformed, even diminished. So in a sense, there is a community effect and function to salvation in making us right with God in and through Jesus Christ. Christ also renews our capacity and our compatibility for true fellowship, true community. Christ reconciles us to each other. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is, she is, a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Not counting there, we might even say not counting our trespasses against them, against us, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Before we misunderstand what I am saying here, and more importantly, what the Bible is teaching us on this point, the primary work of Christ is to save us from God's wrath, to secure for us God's forgiveness for our sins, and to reconcile us to God. But this salvation also has a community effect and function that flows out of our being reconciled to God. We are also, or we can be, and we should be, reconciled to each other. We can walk with Christ and each other in something approaching true fellowship, which is the Christian concept of community. As we understand and accept the Bible's teaching that imaging the triune God is the fundamental aspect of our reason for being, we also discover the God whose image and likeness we bear is a community God, and we are his community people. God is a divine community of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each distinct from, complementary to, and yet equal to the other persons in his community of one. And this can be and should be true for us as well. As human beings, whose purpose it is to bear the image and likeness of this triune God, this divine community of three persons, representing him on the earth, we best live in a community of distinct, complementary, and equal persons. And each of us takes up our God-given roles, our God-given responsibilities, our God-given fellowships self-sacrificially. So as I've studied the book of Philippians over the last number of weeks, and especially as I've processed chapter 4 this past week, I've been struck by the community aspects of the whole letter, and especially this chapter, chapter 4. So the immediate context of the Holy Spirit's activity, as reflected in chapter 4, as well as the whole book of Philippians, but especially chapter 4, is Christ's community. Let's look at it for the next few minutes. So as we move to our text, I'd like to highlight something important for us that might not be as obvious as I think it is, or as obvious as I think it should be to us Christians. I want us to be aware and process together that true community is generous community, hence the title, A Generous Community on the Earth. And generous community includes something more than giving out of our excess time, our excess energy, our excess attention, our excess money. Anyone can give out of the excess. Anyone can decline to give because we don't have any or much excess to give. I'm busy. I'm broke. I'm exhausted. I'm full up with responsibilities. This would not be a true reflection of true fellowship or community thinking and behaving. Now, these testimonies might be absolutely true. We might be too busy. We might be broke. We might be exhausted. We might just be full, filled right up to the brim, and can't take anything more. In that case, the question might be, are we doing? Are we investing ourselves into the right things? Are we expending ourselves in the right ways? Do we need to create some margin so that we can give of ourselves in true fellowship and community? You see, when we're reflecting true fellowship or true community, we're giving of our time, our energy, our attention, our money, ourselves, sacrificially. A generous community thinks and behaves in the best interests of others, which is, by definition, self-sacrificially. So let's look at it. The first thing that I think we can take with some confidence from this passage, and specifically where we left off last week, leading into chapter 4, beginning with verse 17 of chapter 3, is this. A generous or sacrificial community. So I want us to understand, when I say a generous, I'm implying, without stating it perhaps, a sacrificial community on the earth. A generous community on the earth reflects a mutual dependence on and an expectation in the Holy Spirit to overcome our incapacities for true fellowship. Once again, we are talking about real community, which is to say, on the earth, which is to say, not in heaven. We are, in fact, reconciled to God by faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and by that qualification, we are, according to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, we are citizens of heaven. That is certainly true, but we are not yet in heaven. We are citizens of heaven while still living on the earth. We are still subject to the sinful nature, yet we are not mastered by it any longer. And many times, we need help from the community. And we always need the help of the Holy Spirit to live like citizens of heaven, but here's the key, on the earth. Look with me there at chapter 3. Verse 17, first of all, join with others. We've just entered into community, haven't we? Join with others in following my example, brothers and sisters, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we, that is, Paul is talking about himself. Perhaps he's talking about the apostles as a group, but he's certainly talking about himself. He and Timothy are noted at the beginning of the letter as the authors of the letter, right? So maybe he's talking about just the two of them, but certainly he's talking about you. And what is he asking them to do? To live according to the pattern we gave you. Verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, And we eagerly await. That means that this is not reality yet. We're looking forward into the future. And we eagerly await a Savior from there. From where? From heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies. We are still in them, but we are waiting for a different day, so that they will be like his glorious body. You see that? Verse 1 of chapter 4. I always have to explain why the there is 4. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. So, as we continue on here and for the next couple of minutes, let's just keep in mind that a generous or a sacrificial community on the earth reflects a mutual dependence upon and an expectation in the Holy Spirit to overcome our incapacities for true fellowship. I want you to notice those words, mutual and incapacities. We, each of us, have mutual need. We, each of us, have mutual incapacities and incompatibilities for true fellowship, for true community, including Paul. And he is asking the Philippians, and he is asking us to join him and others to follow the pattern that Christ has birthed in him and that he is walking by faith along. This is community, and we need some help. In fact, he identifies two sisters in the church at Philippi who are having trouble with each other. Verse 2. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. They're having trouble. Has anybody had trouble with somebody in the church? Anybody? Well, if we're not all raising both hands, I think we probably need to go to the Lord in confession. We are not in heaven yet. We need each other, and then sometimes we can't stand each other. We need the help of the community. This is what's going on right now in the letter that Paul is writing. He's appealing to the community to help these two ladies to, here's the phrase, agree in the Lord. And all of us need the help of the Holy Spirit to live lives that are, in any sense, conformed to the character, the image of Christ. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, I think it's better translated in some other versions as true companion. It literally says loyal yoke fellow, but that's really not our language these days. True companion, the person, the one I can depend upon, is his meaning here. He's probably appealing to the pastor at the church at Philippi, certainly the leadership. I appeal to you and ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. So these are good women. These are Christian women. These are women who are serving sacrificially. These are women who were by Paul's side, though it may have been quite dangerous for them to be at his side. You see, he's writing from prison this letter to the church at Philippi. But they've got a problem with each other. They've run into bumps. They've developed some friction, and where friction happens, heat happens. And they're having trouble, and they need help. So do you. So do I. We need to help each other to see things we can't see. And a generous and sacrificial community on the earth reflects a mutual dependence upon and a mutual expectation in the Holy Spirit to overcome our incapacities for true fellowship, which is community. Well, let's move on. There's a second thing I think we can take from this fourth chapter of the letter to the saints at Philippi. It's this: a generous or a sacrificial community on the earth reflects a mutual dependence upon and a mutual expectation in the Holy Spirit to form Christ's character in each other. Isn't that what Paul is talking about here in verses 4 to 9? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice! Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Here's a promise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, I can't go past there without noting that this is the second time he said finally, and he's still not finished. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. You see, we are in need of living in community together because we are not yet in heaven. There will be a time when there aren't any more tears, there's no more sin, there's no more friction, there's no more heat between us. We will be the perfect and ideal version that God had in the beginning when he created us. That day is not here. And we have a mutual need for help, a mutual need for each other. And as we come together, we have a mutual need of the Holy Spirit to continue his work, conforming us into the character, the image, the very likeness of God in Christ Jesus. In a sense, to fulfill our original purpose when he created human beings to begin with. There's a third thing that I think with confidence we can take from this text. Here it is, number 3. A generous community on the earth, a sacrificial community on the earth, reflects a mutual dependence upon and a mutual expectation in the Holy Spirit to fulfill God's good purposes in us. Now, I want you to notice that all of this is mutual. It's not just the case that I can rest in the fact that God will complete his purpose in me. That's less than half the story. That's much less than half the story. I must also be mutually dependent upon and believing that God, by his Spirit, will complete his purpose in all y'all. And that's hard sometimes. We can take hope in the fact that he'll complete his purpose in us. I'm not quite so sure about you. Right? And the Christian concept of community is us depending on the Holy Spirit and believing in God's ability to complete his purpose in us together, as well as individuals. And I would say, in the context of this letter, probably, especially in the persons we have trouble with. We had a saying at our church in Iowa. that was very helpful to me. I think it was a breakthrough moment for us as a community there, and I just share it with you in the same hope. Not that it'll be a breakthrough or anything, but that it's consistent with this message from Philippians chapter 4, and it was this: I will trust Christ in you even when I don't understand you. Can I tell you, we had many, many, many times opportunities to exercise that truth. I think that's the Christian concept of community. You see, a generous sacrificial community on the earth reflects a mutual dependence upon and a mutual expectation in the Holy Spirit to fulfill God's purpose in us. Look at verse 10 and following. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Here it comes, verse 13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength, and that's true also for you, and it's true for me as well. There is not a single thing that God has started that he will not finish. And it's important for us to remember that. And all of us can take this declaration of truth and faith, I can do everything through him who gives me strength, and we can run with that ball. Finally, there's a fourth thing that I think we can take from this text. It's the longest number of verses, but it may be the most helpful as well. A generous or sacrificial community on the earth reflects a mutual dependence upon and a mutual expectation in the Holy Spirit to share in each other's need, suffering, and ministry. Put simply, we need each other. We will always need each other. I've said this many times, the Christian life was not designed by God to be lived alone. We can choose to live alone, but it's not God's design. We have literally been created for community, and as we noted earlier, that's because God himself is a community of three persons, and we have been created in his image and likeness. Verse 14. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Now, normally, we would say something like, it was good of you to share in my joys. We come together, we celebrate together, we do birthdays, we do, you know, lifetime events, accomplishments, that sort of thing, but that's not what he's talking about here. It was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. So these are deep Christian friends that he's writing to. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Don't miss this. The context of this promise is when they are giving sacrificially of themselves. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So we conclude our time in the book of Philippians. I don't know about for you, but it's been a good 4 weeks for me. It's been a bit of a challenge to preach the whole book of Philippians in 4 weeks, one chapter at a time. That's a bit more than we normally would bite off at one time, but it's been very good. And remember the title of the series, which is really the theme, which is a cause to die for. There are many causes out there in the world that we could enjoin. There are very few of them worthy of dying for. But the cause of Christ, Paul has reiterated over and over again in one way or another, both in Philippians and elsewhere, the cause of Christ is worth dying for. And may we be his disciples, following after him, dying to self and sin and to the world. Some of us may be called at some point, somewhere, to give our physical lives, our earthly lives, in pursuit of the purposes of God in Christ Jesus. And may we say, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this, your word in Holy Scripture, given by the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul, to the saints at Philippi. And by faith, we also accept it as to the saints at Bethesda. And may we take on your cause. That's a question we asked early on in this series. Have we adopted the cause of Christ? Lord, I pray that in the days and weeks and months that are ahead, that we will continue to ask this question. And that we will be willing to answer it with honesty and with grace. And that we will allow you to make adjustments in our lives, in our schedules, in our investments of our time and our energy and our attention and our money and our relationships, that we might join Jesus in his death, that we might also live by the power of his resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.